Well, old Fred had been a faithful Christian, faithful church member to his church. He was in the hospital and he was near death, and so the family asked the pastor to come and stand by his bedside and have prayer with old Fred. And so, of course, the pastor did so, and as he was standing there ministering to Fred and to the family, Fred started to panic. And he motioned to the pastor for something to write on a piece of paper and a pen. And so he wrote a note very quickly and handed it to the pastor. And Fred passed away. The pastor didn't think it was appropriate to read the note at that time, so he stuck the note in his pocket. And during the funeral service, he thought, well, finish the service, and just was talking about Fred and Fred's love for the Lord, and he remembered that he was wearing the coat that he put the note in. And he said, you know, Fred handed me a note, and I'm sure he had some words of inspiration for all of us. And as the pastor pulled the note out of his jacket pocket, he opened the note, and it read, "Pastor, quick, you're standing on my oxygen tube." Well, the pastor had to work on his bedside pastoring, didn't he? We're talking about developing leadership skills and talking about developing leadership skills as pastors, as deacons, as leaders in the church. And if you are not already there, or if your Bible is not already falling open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please do so as we continue to discuss the matters of leadership. Specifically this morning, leadership in the church. And we're talking about working on and developing leadership. And when looking at leadership matters, we need to look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You remember that 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, it says that Paul, writing to Timothy, says that he's writing this so that God's people would know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, know how to behave in God's church or God's kind of church. And as we looked at this, we understood and have been learning that gender roles are important if a church desires to be healthy and effective. In chapter 2, Paul gave direction concerning the spirit and the heart in which women should conduct themselves in the church, not usurping the responsibilities of men, but ministering faithfully and according to God's original intent. And when it comes to functioning as a church that God desires us to be, men ought to fulfill their biblical role and lead. Men must not abdicate that responsibility as Adam did. We've been learning this. And so one of the concerns that Paul had was developing the right kind of men to lead the church there in Ephesus. And we learned that men, 2 weeks ago, men are to be leaders of themselves, as are we all. We all should be leading our own selves. We talked about the issue of character or characteristic behavior, who you are when nobody else is around, or who you are in the dark. Be able to lead yourself. Character. And then we talked about the fact that men are to be leaders in the home. That was last week. And today, men are to lead in the church. And Paul gives direction here in this passage concerning the order and structure of a healthy church. I understand that not every man is going to be a leader in the church at any given time, but you ought to be prepared or preparing to be ready and preparing to be and be ready to be a leader if you are called to be. And even if you are currently a leader in the church, you ought to be growing in your leadership abilities. Nobody's arrived, right? So we're all growing. We're maturing to become more like what God has for us here in His Word, to become more like Christ. Let's follow as I read. We're going to review the passage once again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses 1 to 14. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for the church, for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here's your take-home thought today, and that is prepare for leadership in the church. That means plan. Plan to lead in some way. Be ready if you are tapped to lead. Some may look to full-time vocational ministry, to be a paid pastor in a church. It's good to be thinking about that. It says there chapter 3, verse 1, that if you desire the office of an elder, bishop, pastor, you desire a good thing. And maybe God is working through this series to work in your heart to say, you know what, I think that would be great. Maybe someday. So I'm going to prepare now for that possibility. Lord, I'm willing. Maybe there are some who have that desire. There may be others who say, well, maybe it's missions. Maybe you think, you know, God, maybe you could use me in missions in some way or another. Prepare for that possibility. It may be a non-paid elder in the church, a non-paid leader in the church. It might be preparing to be a deacon. I'll tell you, shifting from some of the, you think of the office of pastors, elders, and the office of deacon. Those are kind of the formal offices in the church, but there are other ways in which we need leaders, other areas in which we need leaders. How about life group leaders? We have several life groups that are so big, they need to multiply. We need more leaders to lead life group. And I would say that when we think about tapping someone for leadership of a life group, we're looking for someone who exemplifies these kinds of qualities. Or a Bible study leader, a teacher. Our children's programs need leaders. And so that's where, in some of these areas, the women ought to be looking at these qualities as well. So everybody can learn from the qualities that we have in this passage. We're focusing this morning on verses 6 and 7, verse 13. However, we have I want you to understand that today's message is undergirded by the previous messages, and specifically in this context, the message 2 weeks ago on character, the message last week on leading in the home, and then which undergird leadership in the church. If we don't know how to behave in these areas, how can we lead the church? So if you haven't heard those messages, go back. You can go to our YouTube channel, look up First Baptist Church Troy, Ohio. Our Facebook, First Baptist Church Troy, Ohio. There are a bunch of different Troys around the states. And you can look these previous messages up. Now, as we look at these qualities, even here today, you need to understand, as I prayed, that salvation precludes what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, oh, just work harder to become a better person, because you can't do that apart from the gospel and the power of the Spirit in your life. And we receive the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so understand that it is only that it is only because of and by through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can know the Lord, and then as a result of being born again, to grow in these areas and these qualities. So you have to become a part of the family of God in order to grow in this area. So please don't misunderstand. We're not talking about just becoming a better person. But each, at every point along the way, and as we even close the series in the my message today, I'm gonna say choose one or two or maybe three of these areas in which you can grow, and give attention to those. And as you grow in those areas, then maybe add another one. But the way to do that, first of all, is to make sure of the gospel in your heart, that you've surrendered to the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. It all comes back to the gospel. Now, some may be tempted to say, well, I want to lead, but what I do behind closed doors doesn't matter. What I do personally doesn't matter. I want to tell you, nothing can be further from the truth. Sometimes we hear that out in the public arena. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what this person is like. No, it does matter, because that has a bearing on leadership and the character of a leadership, of those in leadership. And so when you desire church leadership, as verse 1 says, you're agreeing to aspire unto Christ-like qualities. When you agree to leadership or to work on leadership, you are inviting, in essence, the church into your home. Because verse 5 here says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? It does matter what you're like at home. It does matter what you're like behind closed doors. It has an impact on leadership. So these issues don't stand alone. So we're going to look at some areas to which you give attention, all right? Areas of attention. And the first one is teaching. Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach. Now, again, being true to the text, this is the differentiating factor between elders and deacons. Being able to teach. We all have opportunities to teach. And just a couple weeks ago when we were talking about character, I referenced this same quality. But the emphasis then was on the willingness to learn and to buy into the responsibility that every one of us have to learn. Be a learner. You have to be a learner if you're going to be a teacher, right? You have to learn what God has for you so as to pass it on to others. The emphasis today, however, is on the ability to teach, to communicate biblical truth to others in a way that, in such a way that they are able to learn and to apply God's word to his or her life. In tracing the usage of the word teach that we have here, able to teach, I discovered that the Old Testament teachers of the law and the Greeks in the day in which Paul was writing, the writers, the Greek teachers, the Greek writers, according to Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, They focus the bulk of their attention on content as opposed to, or to the point, excuse me, they focus their attention on content to the point, quote, that in some circles studying the law can be ranked higher than doing it, end quote. I think this speaks to the false teaching of at the time of Paul's writing to Timothy, because the emphasis was on you got to know the law, you got to know the law, and you got to be circumcised. So it was very much on content, and you think about Jesus and his teaching. When I think about Jesus and his teaching, and you probably think this too, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's the greatest message that was ever preached. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was doing is he was going not at content, merely content. He wasn't going at merely content, because he was saying things like, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not kill. And the teachers of the law were saying, see, I've never killed anybody. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, do not hate, which is the motive behind killing, right? And so what he's doing is he's going after the heart. He's going after your heart and mine. He's going after the heart of the listeners. So that's, go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going at, and after, he's going after the heart. And at the end of the sermon, after the Sermon on the Mount, look at Matthew chapter 7, if you got a second. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 9. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Well, you know, they heard all kinds of teachers and preachers, you know. They heard the Old Testament writers, or they heard the teachers of the Old Testament law and the teachers of the day. But when it comes to Jesus, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What was different about it? What was authoritative? What came across as authoritative? Well, go back to chapter 7, verse 24. And Jesus was saying, all right, I've been speaking to your heart. And as a result of speaking to your heart, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, it's like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. To hear the words of God, not just the content. We don't come here to just listen to content, but we want to know how to live it out. He who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storms come, the man who hears the words and puts them into practice stands firm. There's stability. When the storms of life come, the individual who hears his words and does not put them into practice, his house will crash because he did not build it on the foundation of truth and live according to truth. Very different. And when we come back to the apt to teach, or the ability to teach, what he's telling us here is that this is the kind of teaching that is essential to pastoring, to being the elder who teaches God's people in the church of God. So as to hear the word and to live it out. So please, as even as we teach on Sunday mornings, It's not a matter of, okay, I went to church today, I'm good for the week. No, it's, I came to hear from God. That being said, I want to tell you that Pastor Nate, when he preaches, when I preach, when we have our teachers teach, we don't have any authority. The authority comes from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that speaks. And it is only based upon the Word that we can say, thus saith the Lord, and therefore live according to what He says. And that's the kind of teaching that he's talking about here when he talks about the ability to teach. So, a couple of thoughts. First of all, study so as to apply. That applies to everybody. When you go to the Word, some of you, and I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, I'm one of them, I'll raise my hand. Some of you are reading through the Bible in a year. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but how many have gotten behind a time or two, right? And so what we do is we go, I'm caught up, you know, check that box, right? I just want to encourage you that as you go through even the Bible in a year, make sure that you're thinking, God, how do you want me to live in light of what you're teaching me through your word today? Study so as to apply. Study so as to apply. The pastor, the elders, are to focus their attention on the study of the Word of God in that way, so as to apply it to their own lives and then be able to minister to the hearts and lives of others. This goes back to Acts chapter 6. Welcome to look at Acts chapter 6. We generally look at Acts chapter 6 as when the first deacons were chosen. Acts chapter 6, the church was instructed by the apostles, who were the elders of the church at the time, to, verses 3 and 4, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, which was the meeting of the physical and material needs of the congregation by, at that time, serving tables. In other words, serving food to the widows who were being neglected at the time. They were chosen to serve the church. For what reason? Well, the apostles explained that with these first deacons caring for the flock, the congregation in this way, it would allow them to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is the first and foremost primary ministry of the elder, the pastors. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Not saying that every elder has to be the main preacher, but it is saying that those who are chosen by the church to be elders ought to be able to minister God's word in a way so as to apply it to life. That it is obvious that they have studied it so as to apply it to their own life and then minister to others so they are able to apply it as well. Study to apply. And that's what we all ought to do. Here's another thought. Caring for the spiritual needs of the flock, the membership. An elder ought to be able to do so not by merely reading the word, but understand, expound upon, and apply. Understand, expound upon, and apply. So building on that, you understand God's word so as to expound upon the word and direct others to apply it to life. So just building on our first thought, study so as to apply, but it comes back to understanding it. What does the text say? When I'm ministering to someone who's going through a challenge or a difficulty, I say, okay, read the passage. What does this say? What does it mean? And make sure we get that right. Pastor Nate has a hat that says exegesis over eisegesis. And everybody looks at it and goes, huh? Exegesis is studying the word so as to be able to understand and draw out from the word of God truths and principles. What does the text say? Eisegesis is, I'm going to go to the word and I'm going to make it say what I want it to say or what I think it should say. Those of you who are leading life groups, be careful, because you can get into a group of people studying the Bible. And if you have a Bible study at work or in the neighborhood, be careful, because a lot of times you say, what do you think it means? Oh, well, that's interesting. Well, what do you think it means? Oh, well, that could be. What do you think it means? And so then we all pool our ignorance and make it say what we want it to say, right? No. As you direct a Bible study, it's good to get input, but it's make sure that you're understanding the text as to what God's intended purpose for the text is. That's a challenge, but that's why we study. And that's what we're talking about here, to be able to understand so as to expound upon and then to rightly apply it to our lives. And my encouragement here is to, wherever you are, to think about your study of the Word of God in that way. Speaking to men, start in the home. If you're married and you have a spouse, think about how you might discuss the Word of God in that way with your spouse. Take the initiative and say, hey, you know, I just happened to be reading in the Scriptures today, and it doesn't have to be long and elaborate, but just say, you know, I learned something new, or it's something that we've known, but it's something maybe you can pray for me about, or we can pray together about. You can minister to a wife, you can minister to children, start in the home. If you are tapped to teach a class, lead a Bible, lead a life group, maybe even preach a message, dip your toe into that and say, you know, I'm willing to give it a shot. You may be surprised. Hey, I really like this. This is, man, that's exciting to hear what God has to say in His Word and how to teach it to others. That's exciting. Maybe you catch the bug. It's an area that's not comfortable for everybody. But take advantage of the opportunities. And then think about it in the context of the home. Okay, I'm going to teach my spouse. I'm going to teach the children. And again, you can't pass on what you don't possess. You need to be in the Word so as to pass truths on to your children. Now, one of the things that kind of stuck in my mind after even talking last week, we're talking to men, but not everybody has a man of the house, right? Maybe there's a wife who's a single mom, or a mother that's a single mom. Maybe there's a wife who has a husband that's unsaved, doesn't know the Lord. You can still have an impact in this way. And I'll use an illustration here. Years ago, when I was an associate pastor in Danville, we had a lady in our church who had four children, and her husband did not know the Lord, wasn't living faithfully for the Lord. But she had four children, and each morning she would go into each of the four children's bedrooms, just spend, I don't know how much time she spent, but she taught her kids one-on-one. And those kids grew to love God and serve Him. One of those individuals became an associate of our church when I was in Fort Wayne. It was exciting to see this young man. And he has a tremendous ministry to families around the United States, anyway, if not the world right now, because of the impact that his mom had on his life. The rest of the story is her husband came to know Jesus later on and is serving the Lord faithfully as well. So, again, we're not discounting the impact that even a wife or a single mom can have in the lives of others in the home. I just want to encourage you with that. But the same truth applies. Study so as to apply. And that is able to teach. When we are looking for elders in the church, we need to look for those who are able to teach. Now, that also indicates that it's not so much about the ability to be an orator, but just the ability to communicate so as to apply God's word to one's life. Here's another area of attention. So, first one is teach. The second area is track record. Track record. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. A couple of observations. First of all, he's seasoned. When we think of an elder, we think of older people, right? Well, it really is a title that indicates that person is seasoned. That's not saying they have to be older, because sometimes we hear of a young man who is wise beyond his years. Have you ever heard that statement? Sure. There are individuals who, they may not be old and saved for years and years and years and years and years before they become an elder, but they are wise beyond their years. They have these other qualities that are observed. This indicates that you're not going to be satisfied with spiritual immaturity. You're going to be motivated to grow. You're going to say, you know what? You're going to take this message to heart, and you're going to say, you know what? I need to grow in this area or that area or these areas, and you're going to work on it. And you become seasoned. I just want to encourage you that it starts with your passion for God. And it starts with your salvation, becoming a child of God. But then as you grow in that relationship, you give priority attention to that relationship with God. And you grow in your passion for the Lord. And you do that by giving that priority attention to your relationship. You're not waiting for somebody else to knock you off dead center. You're not waiting for Pastor Dale or Pastor Nate or Brett Barnes to get up there and just really drive the point home and convict your soul. You know, no, it's, you know what, you can, hopefully sometimes that happens, right? But you are saying, you know what, I know I need to take responsibility for my walk with God. You're not satisfied with spiritual immaturity. The phrase, not a recent convert, is a warning. Not a recent convert. Because if you bring a recent convert into this position, they could become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. This is the matter of pride. Satan was saying, I will be like God, right? It's pride. It's not the attitude of, I can't believe I've never been called upon to be a deacon. Nobody's ever asked me to teach. No, that's not the attitude. It's you are growing, you are maturing in your walk with God, your passion for God, and allow God to work in such a way so as to cause others to identify you as one who is able to fill these positions. Humility is at issue here. Humility is at issue here. Another observation, and that is, he has served and serving faithfully. Served and serving faithfully. This is a reference to a deacon, verse 13. He is to be one who has served well. You have a track record of faithful service. For those, verse 13, Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to take initiative in serving. Take initiative in serving. Serving at home, we talked about that last week, right? When it comes to the home, we're not the king. We're not the rulers. We are servants to our family. We're managers of the household. Look for opportunities to serve at home. Look for opportunities to serve in the church before you ever have the title. The church doesn't make someone a deacon so that they can be more involved in the church. No, the church chooses deacons who are proving themselves to be servants. That's what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. He's the lead. Deacons are lead servants. They're setting the pace. They're showing the way. They're saying, here's how it's done. Come on, folks. Give me a hand and help out. That's the deacons. He sets takes the initiative here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. The context here is the disciples arguing. We think of this, we kind of cringe. They're arguing as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Right? Jesus calls them together and says, hey, guys, come here. I got to tell you something. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus sets the example. That's the kind of leadership of which Paul is writing here today. Leadership is a matter of choosing on purpose to serve God by serving others. Serve your family. You serve the church. You're serving in the community. And it makes a difference, and it gets recognized by the church. Years ago, when I first came, there was a man who he and his family just started attending FBC, and I knew he was new. He came like within a month or two after I first came. And we would have a church fellowship, and this guy, if we had a church fellowship and we were cleaning up, he was the first. He'd start folding chairs and start taking down tables, and he was serving, and he was willing to serve, I think, even in the nursery. I mean, this guy was a servant, and guess what? It wasn't too long before he was tapped to be a deacon, right? Why? Because he was recognized as one who had a heart to serve. The final area to which you give attention is testimony. Verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That's testimony. People ought not to be shocked that you identify with Jesus. One of our ladies gave testimony this morning of meeting with a group of other ladies just yesterday. And I don't know that any of the other ladies were believers, but she had given testimony that she was, and it probably was not a shock to those other ladies that she believed in the Lord. Why? Because of her testimony. People ought not to be shocked that they find out that you're a Christian and that you go to church. Faithful testimony. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts. Now that's a stark statement. This is in the NIV. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts what you believe and how you live out your faith. It's the only thing that counts. That's your testimony. That others ought to be able to say, you know what? I know that that person is a believer because they live like it. Because they live like it. Our pastors and deacons, we're meeting today. We're reviewing some updates to our church constitution. And one of the matter in which we want to clarify in our constitution is that when we ask someone to be an elder or a deacon, that we give sufficient amount of time for the congregation, for you to hear their name and then to ask questions about them or ask questions of them, to examine them. Because you want people who are qualified to lead you. So as we listen to all of the past at least 3 weeks, it's not just a matter of, well, you know, I'm not planning to be a pastor. I'm not planning to be a deacon. So this doesn't apply. No, this applies to qualities in which you need to grow. But also, when you as a congregation, we as a church say, these are the kinds of men we want to choose to lead us, you need to be able to evaluate those individuals in light of what God says right here. So this is important stuff. Now, as we talk about all of these things, it can be overwhelming. God's word provides plenty to work on. It is full. It is inexhaustible. It is complete. Gives you plenty to work on. There's not a one of us that has arrived. There's nobody who's up here saying, you know, well, hey, vote on me, or, you know, elect me, or choose me, or whatever it is, because I'm so good and so great. No, it should be a humbling measure and matter. But verse 13 says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those who have served well are recognized and asked to lead. So here are some suggestions very quickly in closing. First of all, choose one, two, or three qualities to work on. Nobody's arrived. Nobody can do it all in overnight. Rome wasn't built in a day. Choose one, two, or three and say, okay, I'm going to work on these areas in my life. Secondly, seek accountability. Starts in the home. Ask your spouse to hold you accountable and work on this. Talk with a close friend, a trusted friend. Say, hey, I'm working on this area in my life. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? If you see me stepping out of line, you know, let's talk about it. Seek accountability. Then take initiative and serve. Don't just sit around twiddling your thumbs. As you see an opportunity, take the initiative. Jump in there. There's plenty of opportunities. Or maybe ask. Say, hey, Pastor Nate, Pastor Dale, one of the deacons, major ministry teams, leaders of our various ministries, ask how you can serve. Take initiative. How can I serve? I have an interest in this area. Is there any way I can serve in this particular area? Take initiative. Sometimes we don't know. We don't know what kind of interest there might be. Or if tapped, say, hey, I'll consider it. I'll pray about it. And then finally, remember, going back to last week, remember, every day, say, I love you. All right? Let's work on that. Let's work on that. And so let's close by saying that together at the count of three. Say, I love you. All right? One, two, three. I love you. Say that to one another. Say it often. May we do so to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. You have taught us. May we learn so as to live these truths to your honor and glory and applying them to our lives. No one of us has arrived. No one of us can put these qualities on apart from the grace of of your grace and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So help us, I pray. Strengthen us. And may these truths strengthen our church to your honor and glory. As we pause with heads bowed, if there's any matter here of which you'd like some direction or counsel, or you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be down front here. Just slip out quietly and say, hey, I'd like someone to pray with me or talk with me after the service out in the entryway. And we'd be more than happy to help you with these matters. Lord, help us, I pray, to your glory. Strengthen our church. In Jesus' name, amen.